We are so happy you're here, and that song is so true. Love it that we are no longer slaves of fear. We're a child of God. Isn't that awesome? And hopefully you've been exercising your minds this last week as we were thinking about our position in Christ and our self-talk and you know, what we might say about ourselves each day and to ourselves each day. And just to remind you, from Ephesians 1, Paul says that we are chosen, right, to be holy and blameless in his sight. We are adopted, a legitimate son or daughter of the King, and comes with all the rights and privileges of being a part of his family, adopted into his family. We're redeemed, fully forgiven and set free. It's a beautiful thing. We know the mystery of life, God's plan. It includes us. It includes me, all right? And we have an inheritance waiting for us in heaven. And he says we are sealed with the Holy Spirit being our 100% guarantee of our blessing. So I thought we might start today by saying that we are incredibly blessed. Can we say that together? One, two, three. I am incredibly blessed today. Yeah, I did change it from we to I. That messed everyone up. All right, let's try it one more time. We'll say, I am incredibly blessed today, all right? One, two, three. I am incredibly blessed today. That's right. That is so true. Yes, if you're in Christ, you are blessed beyond belief. It's awesome. We no longer have to be slaves of fear. No, we are a child of God. That sort of captures the message this morning where we're going. That song does. But again, if you've been with us, we've been looking at Paul's prayer in Ephesians. He prays that we might know him better, the hope of his calling, the incredible riches of his inheritance, and then his great power towards us who believe. So we're going to sort of wrap up the series today, actually, as we're trying to shine more light on the stigma. And one way we can do that is by better understanding. So here's another little info card just to sort of remind us about the conversation of mental health and what we're talking about. It says a definition, mental illness are conditions that affect a person's thinking, feeling, and behaviors. And these illnesses can impact one's ability to relate to one another, relate to other people, relate to work, and to attend school. They can impair one's ability to attend to activities of daily living. See, they're often in the idea of thinking, feeling, or behaviors, but they impact daily life. When they come to the point of impacting daily life, that's when they often are diagnosed as a disorder. So they are highlighting these five areas. We'll just walk through them quick. Anxiety, the idea of anxiety, stress, or panic. Like, each one of us has a level of stress that we walk through in life, but it becomes a disorder when it overtakes our daily living, okay? And they're saying around the age of 11 is when they often see the onset of this. Mood disorders, depression or bipolar, that kind of stuff. About 10% of the population, again, it's normal for us to have feelings of sadness or of fear, but when they consume us, when it impacts daily living, okay, that's when it becomes what they're saying here is the 10% are dealing with. Schizophrenia, psychotic disorders, they cause like that serious disruption of the perception of reality, people's perception of reality. I found this interesting. You know, it's so debilitating, yet treatable. Isn't that cool? Thank the Lord for medicine and for things that actually people can find help. And we actually grew up around a family that the mom struggled with that. And they lived life well. I mean, it was hard on the family. They need a lot of support, but they did live life well. It's really neat. Dementia, another area. And you might wonder why that's included. Well, this person sees it as part of the top five in the sense of because the disruption of consciousness and the memory loss, motor skills, that kind of stuff. And then finally, eating disorders. Again, it's the idea, it's going to, in the relationship with food, it's going to the extremes, either eating too much or not enough. You know, it's living on the extreme that way. And again, these can be really dangerous if they're not treated. So down at the bottom here it says, National Institute of Mental Health estimates that more than 45 million Americans have mental illness in any given year. We talked about you're not alone, all right? If you find yourself here, you're not alone, definitely not, all right? But with only about half seeking treatment. I was thinking about why is that? Why is you have so many people struggling with it, but why only half seeking treatment? I think some of it comes back to that stigma, okay? That idea that there's shame or there's dishonor or humiliation attached to it. if you're going to acknowledge that. And so we're going to this morning try to shine the light of Christ into that and break open that stigma and just have conversations and be honest about it. So hopefully push through and make some headway and see what God has to say, you know, for us in this thing. So let's pray. Lord God, I do pray that you would just continue to shine your light, shine your life, shine hope, Lord Jesus, into our hearts, into the deepest recesses of our souls. Lord, restore our minds, heal our minds, grow our minds this morning. May we exercise our minds this morning, and may we leave a changed person into how we think, into what we say about ourselves or to ourselves, and how we live our lives. So speak to each one here today. Thank you for the gift of each one that is here. And Lord, we need each other. And so I just pray you encourage each one here today. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to jump around a little bit this morning, but we're going to start in John 1 and trying to understand, shining this light on stigma. Start in John 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. That word, we learn from verse 14, is Jesus, okay? So verse 2, so Jesus was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. See, he's coming from both directions, and he's saying Jesus had a very specific, personal part of creating you. Like you are, or you think about this idea of stigma, you are created in his image. All right, you're not created in shame or dishonor or humiliation. No, you're actually created in honor, in respect, all right, in value. His fingerprints are all over each and every one of us, not just creation, but those that are created in his image. All right, there's a special, you know, the lie is the shame side of it. The truth is you're a child of God. You're created by him. And he says, in him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. See, Jesus is life. He is light. He gives all spiritual illumination. He's all the hope for humanity as we look forward. And then he goes on to say, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. See, light dispels or disperses. It scatters darkness. See, if you think about this, darkness, no matter how dark it gets around, if there's even just one light, it scatters the darkness. You cannot get so dark around light to put out the light. But if it is completely dark and you add one small little, it disperses it. You know, the opposite happens. And so he's shining the light on stigma, shining the truth. See, stigma is essentially based in fear. We might say based in this darkness. And of all people, Christians, we should be determined not to let fear rule our lives. Satan is the father of lies, and he would want nothing more than to think someone that's struggling with mental illness or mental health to think, hey, you are a second-class citizen in some way. You are, you know, you're not, you're dishonorable. You should be humiliated. You should experience shame. But that's simply not true. See, Jesus, the truth of it is, no, you are beautiful. You're created in his image. You know, you're a child of his. You have value. You have purpose. Like, that's what he's speaking into, the difference between the lie or the truth. And he's saying, we're trying to replace fear with truth. So as Christians, we don't have to live with fear. We don't have to live in fear. See, Paul is talking to Timothy, who is a, you know, follower of the Lord, servant of his, worked awesome stuff. But he says, Timothy, hey, we're not given the spirit of, God does not give us the spirit of timidity or a cowardness or a fear. No, we've been given a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Isn't that beautiful? See, when we think of the resurrection power, do you hear that resonating in that or a little bit? You know, we have this spirit of power, the spirit of love, spirit of light, of truth. Okay, we don't have to believe the lies that might get thrown at us. We don't have to walk in darkness. No, we can walk in light. We can replace fear with truth. I'm going to say this. When it comes to the conversation of mental health, it's really healthy to talk about it. Because talking, just speaking it out, is one way that we can dispel darkness, that we can eliminate lies, and communicate truth and get things out into the light. So an example of that, I think it's so cool. I don't know if you saw this online, but Malachi, just put a video up there. Actually, Jay and Missy Fuentes, they're part of our church family here. Jay was up here doing the guitar. Missy is our children's ministry director. And this last month in April at the school, the local public school here, they celebrated Autism Awareness Month. And Malachi made this video, and he shared a little bit of his story. And I thought it was so awesome because it shows you don't have to live in fear. You know, he was in front of his peers here sharing about autism, and he says, "If you really knew me, you would know." And he lists all these different things. One of my favorite parts was when he said, "If you really knew me, you would know I can cook, sing, dance, and swim like a champ." And he certainly can. I mean, you can probably just hear him saying that. Like, he just rolled all these different things. It's really, really cool. It's just to see him own that. But he ends by saying, it's beautiful. He ends by saying, autism doesn't define us. Only we can define autism. And there's so many beautiful stories, you know, that we should get to know these people within that area. And so in the book, they connect this conversation around autism with the autism spectrum, you know, in the conversation of mental health. And I think Malachi is such a cool picture that we don't have to live in fear. No, it's actually healthy to talk about it. And I'll take it one step farther even than that. It's actually okay to ask for help, okay? And this may be when you get to more serious conversations. I was at this last week online a few days ago. There was a story that said that suicide rates in the ages of 10 to 14 in girls is rising, a study just recently found. And it's a really, you know, it's okay to ask for help. It's okay to talk about it. When we want to replace fear with truth. We don't replace lies with truth. We want to dispel darkness by pursuing light, okay? I have always sort of wanted to interview my parents, and I'm going to do that, my dad, today. I'm going to invite my dad up here this morning. It's always a little bit scary. If you know my dad, this is a little bit scary, but no, it's going to be good. But come on up here, Dad. I'm going to invite you up here. And our family has some history with mental health and mental illness, and so I thought it would be great to, I mean, obviously challenging, but.
You're in charge.
You can turn his mic off now. No, obviously, Dad, I can't tell you what to do, so you can do whatever you want.
Okay, well, let me start out. The Spirit's motivating me, and I do prison ministry, okay? Eva's the one that goes ahead with it, but one of the things the Lord gave to me was, give hope to these people. And how do I do that? You heard David talk this way about what we think about ourselves. Lord said to me, I'm allowed to say, I'm this cool, handsome dude. Even though I'm 80 years young, I'm this cool, handsome dude. So that's what you're seeing.
Okay? All right. That's a great intro. I like that. See, that's good. I like that. Living on the edge. We just celebrated his 80th birthday yesterday. That was good. Out there at... Shady Maple, having a good time.
Maybe they want to sing. Maybe they want to sing.
No. Well.
Okay, let's get on with this.
All right, let's do it. Yeah, let's focus. All right, so.
That reminds me of racing.
So I grew up down in Satterton. I'm the youngest of eight kids. And, you know, they had so many kids. My first bed was a chest drawer. And the joke I always say is they closed it and they didn't open it. Like, wake up. But we got a lot of good stories growing up, for sure. But sadly, my brother took his life when I was five. It was almost 40 years ago today. And
April 28th.
Yeah. And so I just thought maybe, you know, as we're having this conversation, that it's okay to ask for help. It's helpful to talk about it. I asked Dad if he would share a little bit of the story, you know, and just to sort of break down those walls and break down the stigma.
Okay, I'll try. This has been a very sensitive, as you can understand, subject for me to talk about. I get weepy and teary-eyed, but I don't mind that because that's just me. Mm-hmm. But the fact of the matter is, when I was this young, 40-year-old person, okay, is the mic on?
Yes, it's on.
Oh, okay. When I was this... 48-year-old person, I was very successful in a dairy and crop farm and loved it. My son Tim loved it also. I couldn't understand when he took his life what happened. Okay? I didn't know there was something wrong. So, what did I do as a Christian? I prayed. Never give up on praying. Okay? Never. Okay, so, it took me about 3 days to work through that shock. And in that time, Christopher Dock called and said, look, if they don't want to let you have the service at church, you can have it at my chapel here at Christopher Dock. Mm-hmm. That shook me to pieces. Mm-hmm. What's going on here? What did I do that bad that I can't be at church? Mm-hmm. But at that time, by the way, one of the people in the first session told me he interviewed my father when my father was still living, and he did not understand that suicide, if you were a Christian, suicide, you still got to heaven, okay? So that was helpful to me. But to not get away from the story, I was so thankful. The church opened their doors. We had, if you know Frank County Mennonite Church, we had that congregation, the old church, filled. People were concerned. They were rushing to help us. I had a young person from a local business brought cookies because all those kids, you must be hungry, okay? And so it was just an awesome outflow of support on something so dark. So because of all that, my question was, you know, where's the Lord? How's this all going to come out? The Lord had his way of bringing me to my senses. I wasn't thinking healthy all the time.
Yeah.
And my wife, if she were up here, she would tell you. But the Lord works with us through these things. Mm-hmm. And where am I at on my talk? Okay. I think I know where I'm at. I was so concerned, but I knew enough of the Bible, okay, that I called out to the Lord, nobody else knowing it, and I said, Lord, you know, I believe it's Joshua or Judges. Judges. Judges, Gideon was trying to lead the army of Israel. And he wrote, and I think it's Judges 6, he wrote that he prayed to the Lord with a fleece and said, if in fact you are talking to me, the fleece will be dry and the ground will be wet. But I'm not happy yet. I need another one. So he said, the next one, if the fleece is wet and the ground dry, I'll believe you. Gideon believed. Curtis Kratz believed. So I asked for a fleece. And the Lord showed me. Well, the Lord showed me. I asked him. I said, Lord, I don't understand this. I need your help. Can you help me understand what's happening here? I need to know. Timmy had accepted Christ. I need to know, is Tim in heaven or not? I will ask you for a fleece, and it will be this. I need at least two people. I don't tell nobody. I need at least two people to come and tell me that Tim's in heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, as much as I stand here, Jesus is alive and well, and he means he wants to meet us wherever we're at. So, what did it mean to me? I asked for two people to come to tell me individually that Tim was in heaven. Would you believe three people on three different occasions, the one person just come to the door, said Tim's in heaven like an angel, and went again? Would you not believe that I wouldn't accept Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord and believe that he hears and answers? He
Amen
does.
Amen
so I can still say, I'm this young, cool, handsome dude that's 80 years of age because of Jesus.
Amen. That's right.
Now I'm going back to our racing days.
All right. Hold on. Let me help them and let me help them understand this a little bit. So I was a little concerned. I wasn't sure what was going to happen. But so you see where I get my passion from, a little bit of that. So, yeah, this guy is awesome. Yeah. No, I mean, it's, like, obviously very difficult to talk about. And as you heard, if you heard in the story, you know, as a church in general, I'm not just saying that church, but as a church in general, this topic hasn't been handled well always in the past, too. And there was a lot of uncertainty if someone took their life through suicide, if they were in heaven. And it was actually really cool what he mentioned there. Another gentleman from our first service, my grandfather had a lot of uncertainty about Tim's salvation, where he was. And someone here at this church had just come back from Word of Life and just spoke a word of assurance into my grandfather's life, which is really powerful.
Praise the Lord.
About it. Because the Bible is clear. There's only one unforgivable sin, and the only unforgivable sin is unbelief. If you do not believe in Jesus, you won't go to heaven. But if there's nothing else you can do,
amen.
You know, once you believe in Jesus. So it's just, there's so many different dynamics to this story. But I really thank you, Dad, for just sharing light, speaking, and even your story about how those people showed up. I mean, Jesus has a way of shining light into our darkness, into our darkest times. And I think that's a part of his story that's not, you know, none of us know that as personal as he does. And that's why he gets so excited about it, obviously, and he cares about his son. And we all long and look forward to seeing him. But it's just a hard conversation, but an important conversation. It's healthy to talk about it. See, that's what I want. That's what I want us to hear. It's okay. Like we all have something. We have fears, or we have things going on that are these lies that are trying to play with our head. And it's okay. It's healthy to talk about it. It's actually okay to ask for help.
Amen.
And I like
Amen.
How you Amen. Said the school at the time, Christopher Dock, and the church, different people did come around. And then it ended up having a big impact on my life, too, because I was, like I said, I was 5 at the time. When I was then 14, that's when I had a lot of my own emotions and own dreams and desires that were different than the family's. And
they sure were. I was this traditional Mennonite farmer, and talk about racing was out of my mind. Let me say this one thing yet. Well, maybe it's more than one, but... what I learned through having David was so important that I like to share it wherever I can. And that is, I knew, the Lord showed me, I screwed up with Tim. I didn't give him time to talk. I was the owner of the business. I was the one running the show. And he just followed after me. He did what I told him to do. But what the Lord showed me after that was, you screwed up. He didn't say it that way. But he said, you got to listen to your children, and you got to walk with them. How do you think a traditional Mennonite farmer got to go racing? Most people don't understand that. But I had to do that. Jesus told me to do that. You want to keep your son, you're going to be with him. So we went through those years of racing, and I was really getting into it. Can you believe it? But I was really getting into it, and we were starting to make some money. We had spent so much money, and I was starting to make it. He was on a team. Look, this is I'm going to roll.
Hey, now stop.
All right.
I talked about that last week, remember?
Oh, did you?
Yeah.
I wasn't here.
We already mentioned that.
Okay.
I think you were, but that's all right.
Okay, thank you.
But what he did, what he's talking about here, see, Tim had a dream to be a farmer, actually.
Yes.
And there's some regrets that he looks back and says he wish he would have supported Tim more in his dream.
Yeah.
So then when I had the dream to race dirt bikes and be a miracle, my dad changed my life because he showed me what it meant to have a relationship, an authentic relationship with Jesus at a world that I enjoyed, which was at a racetrack, which was this guy fixed tractors with a sledgehammer and a big screwdriver. You know, now we were using small tools and changing filters, and he learned all that stuff for me, and just an incredible job. But more importantly, he shined Jesus into my life. So I thank you so much, Dad. Is there anything else you wanted to share? I hate to say that. I'm a little scared to say that, but I'm going to wrap it up unless you have something else that's burning a hole. All right.
whenever we did races, we always walked the track before we raced. Okay? And we were out in the Los Angeles Coliseum. You remember this. Maybe you don't.
I do, Dad.
Okay. Walking the track. And there was really a high jump. David says to me, Dad, you think I can jump it? I said, the bike can. It's up to you if you can. You know what? He had a mindset to do it, and he did it.
Yeah.
So your mind can play tricks on you, or your mind can build you up. Yeah. Let Jesus build it up.
That's right.
For
That's
Jesus'
right.
sake.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen. That's right. Thanks, Dad. Oh, I love you. Let me have that mic. That is good. Oh, that guy. Love that guy. We wanted to make sure you have, we have a little bit more to do yet. That went a little longer than I was expecting. but we want to make sure you had resources. One of the reasons we talked about resources last through the series so much is so that we can talk about it and we had nowhere to go help. And these, we handed this out 2 weeks ago. We have more out there today if you want to grab one. But it's on the top. It says, tell someone. Don't let lies steal your life. Don't let lies steal your life. See, even as parents, like my dad talked about there, it's important to talk to your child and ask direct questions. In the sense of asking, have you ever considered suicide? Have you ever considered killing yourself? Like those kind of questions are important because you come to find out that just about every person has strange thoughts from time to time, like we really do. A lot of us have thought about what it'd be like if we weren't here, and it's okay to have that thought. I mean, it might be crazy the first time you think about it, and that's good. You want to keep it crazy. The problem is after the thousandth thought or whatever, it becomes common or becomes normal. You know, that's when you really want to make sure you're getting help and you're talking to someone or talking to your family about it. So we wanted to make sure that you knew that. The hotline, the suicide hotline is another great option on here. I'm going to play a song. I mean, it's a little public service announcement from Lauren Daigle on her song, You Say. And it's an awesome song that speaks to who we are in Christ. And it starts by saying, I keep fighting voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Isn't that something? Every single lie that tells me I'll never measure up. Those are lies. Amen. See, the truth is what God says about us. So we'll transition with this video. I have one more point, and we're going to end with a song. So we have a little bit more to do yet. It's another great resource. As remember that we don't need to live in fear. We're not created to live in fear. That's a lie. We're created to live in truth. And we're a child of God. Beautiful thing. All right, last point. As we try to wrap up this series, shining the light on the stigma, we all have a lot to offer. You have to hear this. This is really good stuff from 2 Corinthians 4. It says, Paul says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. Okay? The treasure, what is the treasure? The all-surpassing power of God working inside of us. The Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ living in us. We have this treasure, the ministry of the gospel, who Jesus is. We have this treasure in jars of clay. We're just ordinary, I hate to say it, but our bodies are broken. They are breakable. They're breaking down. All right, they're common. Why is that? Why do we have this treasure in jars of clay? We have this treasure to show this all-surpassing power. It's from God. It's not from us. See, it's the same language. Hopefully you're hearing that same thing that we've been talking about from Ephesians 1, where he can do far more than all we can ask, dream, or imagine according to his power at work in us. He goes on to say this. He goes on and says, we're hard-pressed, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Can you identify with any of that? Can you hear even in Paul's mind the struggle, the mental anguish that he walked through? You know? And all of that? We all have so much to offer. We all are loved as a child of God. We have incredible value. And God actually, he loves to use our weaknesses. He absolutely loves to use our weaknesses, to turn our weaknesses into strengths. I was reading in my Bible app this week, and it's the story of the two pots. I'm just going to read it quick. It's just awesome. I'm sure you imagine you heard it before, but it's worth it. The water bearer in India had two large pots, both hung on the ends of a pole, which he carried across his neck. One of the pots had a crack in it, while the other pot was perfect and always delivered a full portion of water. At the end of the long walk from the stream to the house, the cracked pot always arrived half full. The poor cracked pot was ashamed of its own imperfection and miserable that it was able to accomplish only half of what it had been made to do. After 2 years of what it perceived to be bitter failure, he finally spoke to the water bearer the one day by the stream. He says, "I'm so ashamed of myself, and I want to apologize to you. I've been able to deliver only half my load because this crack in my side causes water to leak out all the way back to your house. Because of my flaws, you've had to do all this work, and you don't get the full value from your efforts." The bearer said to the pot, "Did you notice that there's flowers only on your side of the path, not on the other side? That's because I've always known about your flaw, and I've planted flower seeds on your side of the path. And every day while we walk, you've been watering them. For 2 years, I've been able to pick these beautiful flowers to decorate the table. Without you being just the way you are, there would not be this beauty to grace the house." See, thankfully, God uses cracked pots. Isn't that great? You don't need to be perfect. He loves to use our weaknesses. He loves to use our weaknesses. And one more thing, there is hope beyond today. To what you're facing today is only temporal. I don't care what's going on in your mind. I don't care what anxiety you have, what stress you're working with, what depression you're struggling with, what is going on. It is only temporal. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. How? Because of the Spirit, the work of the Lord. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. Whatever you're walking through today, it's temporary. What is unseen is eternal. There is hope beyond today. I hope you hear that. Last thing from this book. Amy Simpson ends by saying this. She says, someday, this hazy glass will be shattered, and we will all see the truth about who we are, the truth about who God is, and what is real. He says, we will see each other as God sees us, and we will love what we see. Did you hear that? We will see each other as God sees us, and we will love what we see. We will know true joy untainted by sorrow. Our thoughts and perceptions will no longer be distorted by pain, grief, selfishness, greed, depression, anxiety, psychosis, or pride. I can't wait till we see him face to face, she writes, in a place where sickness has been banished. I can't wait to worship alongside my mom and so many other daughters and sons of God who will have come through deep and acidic waters to see his face clearly. See, that's what we look forward to. That's what we ask the Lord to shine his light into the stigma, into the fear, into the troubles of mental health, and that we look forward to the day where we will experience that freedom. So let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for each one. I thank you for how you break down these walls and these fears. You dispel darkness with light. And I pray for us here today, just as we go forward, that we might be bearers of your light personally, that you might light up our hearts and our minds, and that you might use us to light up those around us. We thank you for your power, your resurrection power that lives in us, Lord Jesus. In your precious name we pray. Amen.